Amen. Good morning. It's great to be here today. Let me ask a question. Is anybody here today excited to serve a risen Savior? Can I get an amen from anybody? Is anybody here today happy that they're here? That's good. You know, I was thinking as I was sitting there, you know, football season starting up, and before the football quarterback gets on the field, you see him throwing some passes, loosening up, getting ready to go. When a pitcher, before he gets started, he goes out to the bullpen and he throws some balls to get warmed up, get those muscles loose, get ready to go. What does a preacher do to get warmed up? Well, maybe I'll figure that out by next week. We'll see. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to read John chapter 4, 43 through 54. So if you would stand when you have that, or if you would like to read up here, follow along. We have our scripture reading for today. John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So last week we kind of jumped ahead. We were up in John chapter 6 and we actually looked at kind of the end of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And now we're going to jump back to John chapter 4 and look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. But just to kind of remind you to set the stage, the situation is this. John the Baptist has been arrested, and the Jews were plotting. He was ministering in Jerusalem area. Jews are plotting to kill Jesus now. They're starting to get angry with him. They don't really like this guy. And so he is now moving his ministry to Galilee. And before he could get to Galilee, he went through Samaria. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And so now after he stayed the 2 days in Samaria, he departed from there and went up to Galilee. And he's coming into his home country, and Jesus says the famous phrase, it's been repeated throughout time, "A prophet has no honor in his own country." And so John is going to demonstrate this. Unfortunately, Jesus' ministry in Galilee was greatly limited because the people really did not believe him. But we see, first of all, here that John is going to describe a healing of faith. A healing of faith is what we're going to open this message with. And first of all, we see that Jesus himself says that a prophet is without honor in his own country. In John chapter 2, verses 23, backing up a little bit to give us some context of this message, we see it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that which he did." And then jumping ahead, it says, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had also gone to the feast." So they were actually very excited to see Jesus come home. It's kind of like, I would imagine it's kind of like, well, this probably isn't that great of an illustration, but it's kind of like David Cook, right? We lived in Missouri at the time when he was on American Idol. He was from Independence, Missouri. And he went out and he won American Idol. He won the whole thing, the whole kit and the caboodle. And he comes back to his hometown, and there was a parade for David Cook. Okay? I remember it being on the news. We didn't go to the parade. But I remember it being on the news. They were excited because somebody had succeeded and came back, and this was kind of, we're holding this hometown guy up. Well, I don't think they had a parade for him, but it was the same type of excitement. They had seen what he had done down in Jerusalem, wonderful things. Wonderful signs that he had done. And they're like, "Oh, Jesus is back in town. Wonderful." And the first guy that hears about it, maybe not the first guy, one of the first guys that hear about it is a man whose son is sick. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, please heal my son." He was not coming to Jesus, "Please forgive my sins." He had one thing on his mind. And let me tell you, if you've had a sick child, that's the one thing on your mind. What can I do for my child? This father had one hope, and it was Jesus Christ. His son was dying. He was laying on his deathbed. And the only hope he had was Jesus Christ. And so he came to him. There's a song that's written by Mark Schultz. It's called "He's My Son." And I'm going to read some of it. And I really feel like this was this guy's heart coming to Jesus. He says, "I'm down on my knees again tonight. I'm hoping this prayer will turn out right. See, there is a boy that needs your help, and I've done all that I can do myself. His mother is tired. I'm sure you can understand. Each night as he sleeps, she goes in to hold his hand, and she tries not to cry as the tears fill her eyes. Can you hear me? Am I getting through tonight? Can you see him? Can you make him feel all right? If you can hear me, let me take his place somehow. See, he's not just anyone. He's my son. Sometimes late at night, I watch him sleep. I dream of the boy he'd like to be. I try to be strong and I see him through. But God, who he needs right now is you. Let him grow old. Live life without this fear. What would I be living without him here? He's so tired and he's scared. Let him know that you're there. Can you hear me? Am I getting through tonight? Can you see him? Can you make him feel all right? If you can hear me, let me take his place somehow. See, he's not just anyone. He's my son." And you can hear that in his voice when he comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, "You people, you must see signs and wonders or you will by no means believe." And he said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." he had one hope, and that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus healed his son. He said, "Go your way, your son lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. It took faith. You see, other people had come to Jesus. They'd brought their ill to Jesus. Jesus had put their hands on them. But this one, the man is many miles away, a day's travel. And Jesus said, "Go your way, your son is healed." But the man believed Jesus, and he went his way. Matter of fact, he believed him so much that he didn't even go home right away. Because it says, the man was going down, his servants came to him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And he inquired them of the hour when he got better. He said, "Yesterday at the seventh hour." He didn't even come home the same day. He believed what Jesus said. He stayed in town, maybe stayed with Jesus and learned from him. But he believed. You know, we were not that different. Our salvation is also through faith. Jesus Christ came to us and provided a way of salvation. And then we, through faith, accept this gift. In Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." You know, sometimes we can look at this life and other people can look at our lives. And it might be hard to accept that God is in control, that God has provided a way of escape, that God has forgiven us. Because Satan is always there trying to undermine what God is doing. Satan is always there trying to get you to doubt what God's word says. And it's easy to give in to that, to doubt. But faith is what we must hold on to. It's a shield that protects us. In Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, it says, "These all died in faith," after listing a bunch of people throughout Scripture, the Faith Hall of Fame. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having them seen afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had gone, which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Much like the Father who received Jesus' word of, "Go your way, your son is healed." Jesus comes to us and said, "I have paid the penalty for your sin. Come to me. Believe in me, and your sins will be forgiven." Sometimes we can accept that and then start to doubt, because our salvation is yet somewhat afar off. Right? We're not living in paradise today, are we? Is anybody living in paradise? Right? Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." And we can start to doubt God's promises while we are going through this tribulation. But we must, by faith, say that my country is a heavenly country. And I have faith, and I am not ashamed to be called a child of God, because he has prepared a place for me. Well, the next miracle that we see is a miracle of grace. The first miracle there is a miracle of faith. And next we see a miracle of grace. It's also a wonderful story. It's found in John 5, chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. You know, what's interesting about this story that's different than the other ones is in most stories, the lame and the sick are all brought to Jesus. The dad comes to Jesus and says, heals my son. The friends bring their friend to Jesus and lower him down through the roof. The woman comes and touches Jesus' clothing. Everyone who wants to be healed comes to Jesus. But this is an amazing story of God's grace, of the grace that Jesus has, because this man can't move. He can't go anywhere. And yet Jesus comes to him. And Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? It's kind of an odd question. But sometimes, do you ever meet people that they're just not happy unless they're miserable? They just go from one misery to the next, not willing to be satisfied that the previous one has been settled. Sometimes there's people that, you know, you want to help them, but they're not willing to help themselves. Jesus says to the man, do you want to be made well? And he says, I can't. I can't be made well. Because every time I want to get down into this water to be made well, somebody else who's faster gets in and they're made well and I'm stuck here. I have a problem. And then Jesus says to him, rise up and take up your bed and walk. You see, we have a helplessly sick man. A helplessly sick. There's nothing he can do in and of himself to get better. They've just, his friends, his family, if he has any, they left him there by the pool. There's nothing they can do for him. He's helpless. He has no hope, and he has no reason to hope. He's been there for 38 years. He's miserable, and he's got no reason to think that today is going to be any different. Somehow he lays by this pool with just a little bit of hope that that water will stir and that he'll be the first one in there and he'll be made well. Well, along comes a Savior full of grace. Jesus commands him to do what he cannot do. Isn't that interesting? This man has been laying there for years and years and years. And Jesus commands him to do something that he cannot do. He says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, what would be our response to that? We're laying there in the hospital bed. Jesus comes in. Randy, take up your bed and walk. Well, Jesus, let me tell you, I've been here for 38 years. I haven't walked in 38 years. How many of us would say, but Jesus, today's not the right day for that. But Jesus, I'm not feeling well today. But But Jesus, the weather, I mean, it's raining outside. But this man, because of his faith in Jesus, he immediately, the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. A Savior full of grace. He commands him to do what he cannot do and gives him the power to do it. Our salvation isn't any different. Our salvation is not any different. We had no hope. In Romans 5:8 it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We had no hope and no reason to hope. We were separated from God for all eternity. And yet he provided the way. He gave us a life when we were dead. Ephesians 2, 5, and 7, 5 through 7 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he just walked up to this guy that's been laying there for 38 years and says, get up. He did that for us too. We were dead. And he said, get up. I've made you alive. You are now spiritually alive. And now I want to take you up to heaven with me. I want to give you a place, a mansion. And I want to show you the wonderful plan that I had for you originally. Before you sinned. The immeasurable riches. Immeasurable. For the smart folk, that means you can't measure it. It's immeasurable. The riches of his grace and a kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's something that we didn't earn. It's something we don't deserve. But yet he told us, rise. Take up your bed and walk. Now, we see these two great miracles, one of great faith, one of great grace that our Savior does. What is the response to that? What are the people around him that see this? How are they responding to that? Well, there's a group of people that are sick. And I'm not talking about the other people laying and sitting at that pool. But there's a group of people called the Pharisees, and they have a sickness, and it's called religion. They have a sickness of religion. It's talked about in John chapter 5. It says, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. You said they have a sick heart. This man of 38 years lying on the ground, waiting for hope against hope, to be healed. I mean, how awesome would that be to experience that, to be there and see this man get up? And what do they say? Oh, you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath. That's against the rules. Symptoms of a sick heart. The first one is selfishness instead of gratefulness. Selfishness instead of gratefulness. Instead of grateful for seeing a miracle of God, their selfish desires say, we can't have this guy coming in here and stealing our authority. We also see envy instead of rejoicing. Instead of rejoicing with this man of this wonderful miracle, this wonderful grace that he's been given, they're envy, envious of Jesus Christ, envious of his power. You see, the problem that we have in America, in our world today, is we want to follow man's plan over God's plan. And that's called legalism. We've erected our own path to spirituality. And Jesus speaks to that in Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected this weightier matters of the law, justice, and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference between what God does and what man does. Man shines up the outside and says, look at me. Look at me. Don't I look good? And God goes in and he works in the heart and he shows you, see who you are? I'm washing this away. I'm covering this up with my own blood, my own son's blood. I'm giving you a gift. He cleans the inside, and then the outside takes care of itself. He purifies us from within. Ezekiel 36 describes this. It describes the problem that the Pharisees has, and it describes what God is doing to us. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, Jesus met that man after he healed him. And he said, sin no more that something worse might not happen to you. And he says the same to us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness and says, be perfect as my Father is perfect. And yet it's something that we can't do. He commands us to do something that we cannot do. And my message to you this morning, God's words to you this morning, is stop trying to do it. He has given you a spirit within you. Walk in the Spirit. Step out in faith and let Him lead your life. Listen to His words and step out in faith that it's already done. That healing has already taken place. He will cause you to walk in His statutes. Give Him the power over your life. Because we can come here on Sunday morning and we can look good on the outside. We can set up these rules of, hey, if you're there 3 out of 4 Sundays, and we can set up these things in our minds and say, wow, I'm a good Christian. I put money in the collection plate. I went to Sunday school once this month. I was in church 3 times. I mentioned Jesus to one of my friends this week. I'm really living the life. But on the inside, there's no power. Because it's dead man's bones. Jesus has come so that you can have life. And have it abundantly, richly, joyfully. If we're willing to stop being selfish and envious, and we're willing to give up our life and follow Him in faith, He will cause us to walk in His statutes and keep His ways. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You have given us a grace that is greater than anything out there. People search the whole world for something wonderful, and yet You have given it to us. A freedom that is like no other freedom. A grace like no other grace. Lord, You have made us alive when we were dead in our sin and given us a home in heaven if we're willing to believe and trust in You. If we're willing to step out in faith and ask You to forgive us of our sins and to follow You for the rest of our lives. Lord, I thank You for that grace that You've given to us. I thank You for that grace that You now give us the privilege to bestow to other people. We have such an awesome privilege to share Your grace with the rest of this world. Lord, thank You so much. And give us that power. Give us that desire to step out in faith. And when You say it's done, to just trust it and not let Satan come in and undo what You've done. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.